Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you today. We worship you, Lord. For thou art worthy of praise and glory and worship, O Lord. And Lord, you long for your people to come together. As often as they could gather and sit around under your feet, Lord. Just to worship you. To praise you. We know, Father, as a father to children, the bond, O Lord, the tie, the binds, not just between you and us, Father, but between us all as one family of God. That this feeling of joy that flows from the agape of the throne that you sit upon, Father, that we get immersed in, Father, that the feeling, Lord, that everlasting joy, and knowing that in this world that we live in, where there is so much turmoil, so much confusion, chaos, and every nations all around about, whether it be political or religious, financial, Lord, or military, Father, the four winds they are brewing. And yet, Lord, your people are saving your hand. And that we have the everlasting joy, the peace that the world cannot give, but only you. And we are thankful, Father, for that. We are thankful, Lord, for your everlasting presence being with us. So, Lord, as you come this morning now and sit under your feet, Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, your presence be in the midst of us right now and break down the word of life to us. And may we have an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to us, Lord. It's not what so-and-so say or whosoever say, but, Lord, what your word says. That's all we care for. And if we are your children, Lord, then let us hearken to your word. For this, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. We're coming to continue with the series. And as usual, there are always email coming in, WhatsApp texts coming in. People are asking again all these different little points. And one thing for sure, because of the hour that we live in, many believers are falling away from the faith because the pressure is very intense. You know, and it's not just the pressure from denomination, the squeeze from denomination. About people like in the anti-message will always say, well, Brother Branham said, right? But the squeeze is not just from the denomination. The squeeze is all that which is happening in the world today. Financial, political issue, religious issue, military build up here and there in Korea and all that. Well, people are on edge. Someone asked me, will God pray for me that I get a job? You know, because I just lost my job and I need the job. Pray for me that the Lord will give me a job. And I said, sure, will. But I said, you know, look, may the Lord give you wisdom. Whatever the Lord give you a job, you know, do whatever you can to hold your job. Because I said, the recession is coming. He asked me, is a burden. He said, true. How do you know that? Did you get it from God? I said, don't you know what the Bible said? Did you know what was happening in the world today? You see the signs on the horizon. The Bible's prophecy being fulfilled. You can't escape that. I said, there is a recession coming. And even today's paper, America is afraid. Who caused a recession? It's a financial. It's people like Donald Trump. He is American. You know the policy they have trying to control the world. Obviously, somebody have to do it. How many of you have watched? If you have Netflix, have you watched The Great Hack? How many of you watch it? Let me see. No, you should. And after you watch The Great Hack, watch The Family. Don't go and watch the anime. Because it seemed to me that there have been a lot of documentary done about the condition of the world, especially about the problem there is in America for the last 10 years. I have seen some of them. Back 10 years ago, there was one guy, I can't remember his name. It was a documentary. I think that the documentary was called Fahrenheit 95, something like that. I can't remember now. He was talking about global warming. And he approaches, you know, this governmental body and the politician, and America brushed it aside. No, a global warming is a natural phenomenon. And now they are worried. The iceberg out there in the north, in Greenland area, melts away so badly. And even our government say here they're spending how many million? Because of the water is rising in the sea. What do you think? When the ice are melting away in the north, what do you think about the earth? It's tilting again. When it's out of the crater, revolving itself around its axis and going around the sun, what do you think is going to happen? Well, if it's continuing where it's continuing, I won't be surprised one day. You might get snow in Singapore. All of a sudden, one day, you never know. And of course, young people say, hey, we get snow. That's not funny. Because when you have this problem, we have problem. So, watch The Family. It's 3-5-part series. And it will help you understand why, what's going on. Because there is not a conspiracy, but it was done to make people understand that there's something going on in America behind the scene among the rich and the politicians and the powerful, and they use the name of Jesus Christ to propagate what they want to. Wow. In our surface it looks good, but it's not good. So today what I'm going to speak may be offensive to some of you. Like I said this before, I said a few weeks ago. What I'm saying, I speak to none of you in particular. But I speak to every one of you in particular. Whether it's here in this fellowship or on a video out there. Alright. Let's go over to John chapter 8. Verse 32. Do you know why truth is so expensive? Alright, somebody read for me. John 8, 32. If you have it, Brother Lil, just stand up and read it. Loud and clear.
John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall lead you.
Simple statement. Though ye shall know the truth shall set you free. Oh yeah, but truth about me being a sinner, yes. I believe in Jesus are there, but separate, that's good. But every other truth, as long as it is truth, it will set you free. But let us go over also to Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 15. We attach this part here, and this subtitle here, is speaking the truth in love. Alright? Ephesians 4, 15.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro.
Ephesians 4:15.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Yeah, speaking the truth in love. I want you to understand the text. You know, one of the problems with Christian people is that they just read the Bible verses, just read through the Bible, and they remember certain of these. Phrase and clause or whatever or statement, and then they just throw it out. They do not know how that, why it was written, the way it was written in that context of the passage of the Bible. So we cannot just simply take phrases and clauses of the Bible and just throw it out. Alright, but I want you to remember is that speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into all things. And the head is Christ. Because all that which flows, the truth that flows to you, comes from above. And we are going back. Jesus Christ said, no one comes to the Father except by me, through me. For he is the truth that God put through to you and me to reconcile back to himself. And we need to speak the truth. Christ speak the truth. So you know how many times in Jesus Christ, you can read that many places. Jesus Christ, you know, he was with a disciple and he was with a Pharisee. And remember he said the Pharisees were offended because of what I said. Right? And then the time when Jesus was getting more into deep revelation and telling him who he was. Now my father wondered, he said, oh, what's that? And many of them left him. Not just the 12, but he has an outer circle of 70 and even a bigger 120 out there and even thousands. You know, people like to have miracle and healing. Oh, praise the Lord for the great prophet. But when Jesus began to speak the truth, they moved away from him. And then he asked the disciple that he has chosen, the one that he chose, are you also going away from me? But you know, they were close beside him. Especially Peter, James and John. And Peter being the one who is the big guy, said, Lord, where will we go? Because you have the word of eternal life. That's a good saying. You have the word of eternal life. And truth hurts. And the Pharisees can't take it because when Jesus speaks the truth about them, you're the father of the devil and his work that you will do. And you'll make the word of God nullified by your tradition. What? And that's why when we speak the truth, when you share with your friends out there in the system, they don't like it. And even when I share with those over here locally and overseas who're supposed to believe in anti message, they say, no, that's not what the prophet said. Oh, a couple of them so hard at me back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. And go around behind my back speaking tales from one believer to another, visiting their home and telling stories. Oh, yes. Right. I'm wrong. You know, so much thought about the serpent seed doctrine. They believe, some of them, very strong. In fact, I know at least three or four of them here, which have come to be, well, some sort of leader, you know, one. That there are real serpent seed people on earth today. Pure, literal serpent seed on earth to here today. And I said, no. And they tried to prove me from Brother Bam's code. I said, prove from the Bible if you can. And they go around saying all kinds of things. Well, bloody. And it stirred up all this controversy that those who knew me, who have known the truth, were swayed by these people. And I say this one thing to you, brother and sister. If you have the truth, and you are grounded in the truth, you have the revelation of it from the scripture, then what are you so swayed back and forth? Huh? What Ephesians told you? Last week we talked about the Ephesian Ascension Gift Ministry. That's one. Then we have the 12 spiritual gifts. That's another. Then we have the elders. Then we have the deacons. Then we have the health administration. That's another category. And you know what Paul talks about in the Ephesians. Once you are grounded in the truth, you cannot be easily swayed by crafty men that come and lie and wait to deceive you. You know the truth, you steal it. You know, I make this quote, and I love this quote of what Brother Bram said in one of his sermons. I can't remember the first sermon I read it years ago. Now is testing time by sin. I remember. Now is testing time by sin. Sin is iniquity. Iniquity. Think that it's going to happen. And you know what the Bible said. Problem starts within the church. Your wars and fighting among you. That James said that. Right? And Paul said, what about what schism? I'm a Paul. I'm a Paul. I'm a Peter. What is this? The Spirit will come right in and destroy your faith. And I know there are many who have been, whoa, they believe in Christ and strong, get this message. Wow. First year, whoa, man, they go on. Second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year, sixth year, 10 years. By and by, when testing time comes, error forces being presented, and you get confused because you don't want to look at the scripture. And many are falling away from the faith. Right? Many are falling away from the faith because of fear. What are people so fearful of? What is so fearful of? Now, we are not living in an Islamic country. Right? But, well, I don't mention the name because it's better not mention the name. When you go to an Islamic country to minister the word of God, you don't want to go there and say, go to the airport and go to immigration and say, what are you here for? Oh, I'm here to convert the people. You get lost. You know what I'm saying? That is foolish, right? So I'm here on a tourist. Then you go out there and you go do a witness. But you don't broadcast because the country is that they don't want anybody to come in and convert their people. Now you know that it is very true that once happened here in our own country and across the border, across the crossway, that you cannot go and approach a Malay and talk to them about Christianity or give them a tract to get off handed, you right? And they can call the police and you get into trouble. And I don't think that is relaxed in any way. People get offended because the Muslims, they feel that they don't want anything of any Christian religion. Or even some, they don't even like the Jews. But you feel have the truth. And you believe that every religion says that all men are brother. Then how is it that they are not your brother? See? So there's no problem here. We love everybody. Rich, poor, and ugly, and beautiful, whatever. But let us reach out to them. Don't have any fear. Alright. 1 John 3:18. 1 John chapter 3 verse 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, and in deed, but in deed. And in truth, let us not love in word just to say this, oh, I love you, brother. I love you. But not doing anything. Not caring. Not doing it in deed. Show some action. You do. Now, if you see a brother or sister doing something wrong, would you just keep my mouth shut and not go and tell her or him that this is not the right way to do? Do you? A brother is doing wrong, you should tell him it's not right. Alright, so I hope you understand that even though the thing I'm going to say, you have already heard it before. But then have patience. Bear with us, because there are those that have not heard. And still, even though you have heard it, it's good to bring you to memory. Right? Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Because there are those who say, oh, but again, you preached this thing before already. But let me ask you something. For those who think that you know all this, I heard this or I heard that. Do you think you know everything? Do you know about 2,000 tapes of Brother Abraham messages he preached? Many of these that you hear him preach are actually evangelical messages. And they are very common here and there. Many messages are repeated in different places, but in different way, a different approach. So I heard it. But do you know something? There's sometimes out of hearing a message, you get a nugget that you never come across. Is it not true? Yeah. I read my Bible once already. So you think you read once, you know all things? Even now, if I take you from Genesis to Revelation, page by page, verse by verse, and we finish that in 5 years, and after that, the 6 years, you say, oh, I know everything already. You think so? No. Because the Word of God is so beautiful that many times when I read it and I studied, I've never seen things that I have never seen before. Because you enjoy the conversation with your Father in heaven. You want to know what He has to say to you, and you learn. Isn't it true? Yes. So I'm not afraid to speak the truth in love. If you go to the internet, go to Google and Google my name, you'll find me on some forum website and some blog. And they'll be discussing about me. And some of these forum blog sites are not even end time message people. And they'll, well, I don't mind that. Because they say all kinds of things in my mind. So, you know, say that, oh, I'm a deceiver, I'm a false prophet, etc. Do I mind? I don't mind. Why I don't mind? Because they have quoted the whole page and put it there and discussed about what I preached. No problem. Some people say, oh, this guy is talking nonsense. What serpent seed? What is? And all that and things like that. He's a deceiver. He's that and this and that. You know? Another guy will say, come on, man, read properly. He makes a lot more sense about the original sin. And then there was one, and that message to God. Oh, he said he believed in William Branham, but he's not a follower of William Branham. He teaches contrary to William Branham. What's the problem? That's his opinion. So I don't mind. But truth, it's not for everybody. Because not everybody have ears to hear what the Spirit of God said. That's the problem. Huh? If you watch that documentary called The Family, you see how this man, Douglas Cole, have that idea using the Bible. Oh, I know he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way he used the Bible, he used Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. He said that God put leaders, certain people, over others. Now he gave an example. Look at David. Look at King David. Did not God ordain him to be a king? And yet he was also a common man, a man of weakness like every one of us. He committed fornication. And yet God put him back on the seat of, on the throne. See, they use that to justify. And he could have said, look at this president, Clinton. Yeah, God had used him, but, you know, he will commit this, but still God put him as a leader. Justify that. Where is that true repentance? Where is that accountability? They even reach out to Nazis leadership. Nazis were killed, the Jews, 100,000 of them. And they did nothing. He's a criminal. So, oh, God forgive you. Jesus forgive you. No accountability. Is that the Bible way? Bible truth? But Jesus is love. God is love. And they use one very strong phrase. Jesus plus nothing. And they, you know, get all these people, young men, bring them to serve the leader. Said, you are serving a king. Well, the way the men play these things is scary. I'm still going on. You talk about Illuminati and all that thing. As his own why? The world belongs to the devil. And he has a system of manipulating people. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. The devil also comes into the church. And he manipulates. How? Through some vessels in the church that walk in. Remember? That's how we start the schism. Because as God used vessels, the devil also used vessels. That walks on 2 feet. Remember. Alright. Let us go to see the verse of 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. I want to tell you that some people cannot be taught. They are their own teacher, their own pastor. They are their own gift to themselves. You know what I'm saying? They cannot be taught. And many are staying home and listen to the tape. All by themselves, maybe one or two others. That's okay if you don't have a church to go to. I remember many, many years ago at somebody's funeral. I don't want to mention that whose funeral there was. Somebody passed away. Went to the funeral week and I met this man. This believer here in Singapore. Another time, he had been disagreeing with the churches, all the group here, and I saw him and I said, and I talked with him, I said, where are you fellowshipping now? Nowhere! I said, well, you stay home and listen to the tape by yourself? Yep! I said, is that the way that you get provided by the five-fold ministry? Well, you want me to go to your church, but again? I said, did I say that? Did I say that? And I look at him and I say, that's the way you're doing. If you can get perfected without the five-fold ministry in the truth of the Word of God, then God's a liar. That's why I'm very strict on this thing. Don't make God a liar. Don't twist God's word. You believe in God, what God said, what He meant? You know what he said? There's no two ways about it. God said this, he means this. Oh my God, it's full of grace and mercy. I know that. It's for those who are blind. But are you blind? Are you blind? In the first place. You have the light. And you make yourself blind. And so there is a saying that says, that is not so blind as he who refused to see. Do you know? You know how sad that is? 1 John 2:27. This is often misquoted verse. But the anointing which you have received of him abide in you, and you need not any man teach you. But has the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as he has taught you, you shall abide him. Another verse, John 14:26, where Jesus prayed or told the disciple, he said, when the Comforter is come, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, and show you things to come. Remember? Alright. But 1 John 2:27 is very, very often misquoted. You know what the Bible here says? I have the anointing. I received the anointing from God. I have the Holy Spirit. He abides with me. So I did not know. I don't need any man to teach me. You got it? I don't need any man to teach me. Because the anointing that teaches me, he teaches me all things, and it's true. There's no lie in what he teaches me. Is that what the Bible means here? When he says, as the verses that is used here. Huh? If you take this verse by itself and not understand what it says, you can throw away Ephesians chapter 4. Do you understand what I mean? The anointing that comes upon you, the Holy Spirit that leads you, He leads you in all truth. There are certain things that you don't need any man to tell you. That's what He says. There are many things that you don't need to be told by somebody that it is right or it is true. Isn't it simple enough to know? The thing that you have been taught, you know what the Bible says. There are certain things that are so clear, you don't need anybody to tell you that. Do you have to let people keep on telling you, hey, brother, sister, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I mean, you should know that Jesus loves you. Do you have that to be taught over and over again that Jesus loves you? Jesus loves me. It is true. There's no lie in it. Then when you don't need anybody to teach you, because the Holy Spirit tells you that He loves you. If you talk to a sinner also who doesn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't know that Jesus loves him. Correct, then you teach him. But you have already the anointing. You know that Jesus loves you. He forgives your sin. And don't let somebody else come and tell you, you are still a sinner. You are still going to hell. You get the point. So you just think that I don't need a pastor. I don't need to go to church. The Holy Spirit will teach me. I just read my Bible, the Holy Spirit will teach me. How far would the Holy Spirit take you? Huh? Because the Holy Spirit used vessel. And the Bible said He had give some apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, right? Some give, some spiritual gift. Elders, deacon, all this. For the perfecting of saints. Yep. Some people cannot be taught. And that is so true. Out there in Africa, the Philippines, India, there are many. They don't even know what the ministry is all about. What the fivefold ministry is. Everybody to themselves, they are apostles. Everybody to themselves, they are evangelists, prophets, and whatever they have. Oh yeah. Over the years, I said this before, I came with a message in 1971. 2 years hearing all that American minister became, the European one came, the Canadian one came, just to sit and hear what they have to say. And they talk about Brother Branham, this and that so much, and lift him up so much, that you know you are indoctrinated. I was indoctrinated. I sit down there, oh my God. After all, these ministers, they are from their country. They know. They have been with Brother Branham. They should know. You know. But then, something was troubling me very much. After reading Brother Branham's sermon here and there, there were discrepancies. How do you look at these discrepancies? Oh no, brother, no, there's no discrepancy. Come on, you Branham out there. If you are listening to this, remember, I said that. About Brother God, you'll be judged by God. Surely I will be judged by God. If God judged me outside of this world, then He's not my God. My God is righteous. He judged me according to the word. As the Bible said, Paul said, there are those without the gospel cannot be judged by the gospel. Is that not right? Sure. And we have the gospel. We have the Bible. What are you going to be judged by? By this. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my word. Huh? And if you're out there, those of you extremist Branhamites, and you think that glorifying Brother Branham is quoting his work and he's going to come back again and go through a trial again And he is the absolute. And even like some in Africa worship him, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. As long as you stay on this sorry ground. All other ground is sinking sand. I will stand on this solid rock of the Word of God. If I'm shaken, something is wrong. I won't be shaken. If you are not on this solid rock, you will be shaken. Right? Now, so remember the little cronies out there in the wilderness. They know how to find a place within the rock, the cleft in the rock, from the shelter from the storm. The little crony, those little rats and rabbits or whatever, you know, represent by the word crony. They know they don't have house to build, but they know where to find shelter in the cleft of the rock. Where is the shelter? In the cleft of the rock, the word. And that's why I'm cleft between the Old and the New Testament. Hide under that. The Cooper. Alright. So after I left, after 2 years, God told me, give me a test. And I realized, my goodness, I failed. And that's one of the most terrible, you know, blunder that I ever made. And I cried my heart out. All the way. From the Botanic Garden, Cluny Road, where the Overseas Missionary Fellowship was, where I talked to an old man. In 5 minutes I left, weeping in my heart. Very sudden. Walking all the way back from there to Queenstown. I think about 3 kilometers away. And very quiet. And all the time I just let the Lord speak to my heart. Do you want to take my word? Or do you want to just quote my prophets? That's just what I realized. All they have learned when they went, all the time that I spent with the Lord in the examples of God, how that the Lord has shown me certain truth and the very authoritative Word of God. The fundamental Word of God, this is a fundamental ground of mine. And I failed Him in that instant. And I said, sorry, Lord, I'm so sorry. From that time on, I understand what the message is all about. Come out of her, my people. Come out of that system. Come out from harlotry. Come back to the Word of God. So all those years after that, you know, we start our church and people come, people go, because there's no membership here. Some enjoy 2 years or 3 years. They enjoy that fellowship. But then something else starting within them, and they have their own ideas. Like I said, one brother laughed me. He said, Brother God, he came to me. He said, Brother God, I want to leave a fellowship. I said, why? Is there something wrong with my teaching? Oh, no. I just want to fellowship with the other believers in the other churches. He says, okay. But about a year down the road, Sister Ivy met him. And he told Sister Aggie, you know why I left Brother Gunn's church? Sister Aggie asked him, what is it? I disagree with Brother Gunn on marriage and divorce. His teaching on marriage and divorce is not true. Sister Aggie told me that. He said, oh, I see. But that's all right. As you're down the road, he called me up. But again, your friend is coming. Let's just go meet him. Wow, you suddenly are coming up and go meet your friend. But that time, of course, Brother Frank already fallen from grace with his thing that he was going on in his church with his secretary. He said, where can we go? So we went down in our hotel and we sat in the cafeteria. We ordered coffee. Well, the friend sat beside me, you know, across me on the table, and their brother was sitting next to Brother Frank. And we just got to talk about this and that, and I asked Brother Frank, he says, what is that I heard of the thing that was they have committed. That's why the other churches not hosting him. I said, "Brother, that's a small affair." He said, "Brother, it is a small affair." I said, "Brother, if it's a small affair, how is it? It's international." Oh, I can prove to you what I did was not one. I put his hand in his coat. I thought he's going to take out his copy Bible that he always does. But no, out came the marriage and divorce book of Brother Brown. I was shocked. So I can prove to you, Brother, what I did was not wrong. And he turned the pages, and I told you this, there were practically every page has highlighted word sentences, either yellow or red or green or whatever color they have, different colors, represents a different thing, I guess. He turned to one page and said, "Look, Brother, do you believe that Brother Abraham was God's prophet to our generation?" I said, "Yes." "Look, therefore, if you believe him, listen to what he said." He wrote me a paragraph. Brother Abraham said that the first covenant happened in the Garden of Eden when God made Adam and Eve. Now one man to have one wife. That's the first covenant. So do you believe that, Brother? I said, "Yeah, of course." Okay. Then he turned to another page. See what Brother Abraham said here. After the fall, God instituted a second covenant. One man, many wives. And look at me, Mr. Brother, we are in the second covenant. I said, "Brother Frank, can we look at the Bible? The Matthew chapter 19? I turned and took the Bible up on my back. And as I picked it up from the corner of my eye, I seen that he was very, very angry. Man, you could see his face. And all the expression shows that he was displeased. I've opened this Bible, this very Bible. Open up." So let's look in Matthew chapter 19. And as I was flipping the page, look at me. He said, "Brother Gunn, you," he was doing this on the book of Brother Brown. "Across me, you don't know your Bible. I know this book, the Revelation, because I read it more than 20 times. He said, "All right, Brother Frank, I don't know the Bible. You know that Revelation." Put it down in my back. And that's why I wrote the book, Polygamy, the God of Well, Lamech. Because of the news, how the people are already deceived. And people are marrying more than one wife, especially elders and preachers of them, Africa. And it really got worse in Congo, in a French-speaking country. Well, nothing special happened today other than that we left. But again, about half a year later, the same brother coming up. "Brigham, I have finally found someone that knows the truth of marriage and divorce." Oh, I was sending my phone mail answering phone. In my house, I said, "Really? Will you come with me? Let's listen to what this man can prove to you." So all the time that he was trying to get me to see marriage and divorce. Now that brother is very dishonored, told me that there's nothing about my teaching. He laughed, and then he told Sister Aggie, he was against it. "Why don't you come and sit face to face, sit down and talk about the word?" I know who else he's going to talk about. Now, I don't know how many people agree with him. Well, anyway, we went to the hotel. And I remember telling this, going to the room, and the preacher was sitting on the bed, lying down, the headphone, and the wife was sitting by the bedside, you know, talking to him, and we were just sitting here on two armchairs. And the brother said to the minister, I can't remember his name now, he said, "Brother, can you explain to me again about marriage and divorce? It's true." I was sitting down there, I said, "Really?" And you know what the pastor said, the minister said? lying down on the bed, you know, comfortably. But again, it's so simple. I remember all this too, up to now, because every time there's a major incident that comes against the world, comes against it, and every time they discuss this picture, I have actually what we call a snapshot of the whole thing. So, brother, again, it's so simple. Do you believe that God never changed his mind about his word? I said, yes. And he said, therefore, brother, again, if God never changed his mind about his word, and God allowed David to have more than one wife, he allowed Solomon to have many wives, and he allowed Abraham to have a few wives, therefore, brother, again, you can have more than one wife if your country allows it. The brother sitting next to me with his elbow on my left, you know, because of answer was side by side. See? It's so simple. But I was sitting there with the stupidity of the whole thing. Man, I tell you. You know, I could see how Jesus feel when the Pharisees come against him with all that crabby nonsense. And the brother says, see, it's so simple. And I hit him on the arm with my elbow. Said, you hold your horses. Exact word I speak. You hold your horses. Because the man is an American, he knows English. He knows what you mean by you hold your horses. You know the term, right? If you don't know the term, that means you don't know American slang. He said, you hold your horses. And I looked at the man in the face, I said, brother, tell me. When God made Adam and Eve, created them, what was his commandment for them concerning food? Wow. Well, so silent, a pin drop. You could hear it. A simple question. That's why I learned one thing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Never answer a question by an answer. You answer the question with the question. And you know, he just silent. But quite a while. So I don't embarrass myself. I said, okay. You know, God commanded Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the trees and the herbs of the field. Was that not what was his will for them to do, to eat of that? But why did God change his mind and allow them to eat meat later on? Well, you know why? His wife looked at him and he looked at his wife. This is exactly the same thing happened over there in Nigeria with Hildebrand and his wife. They look at each other. Nonsense. Very quiet. And the brother was very quiet. Then I explained to him, I said, brother, God never changed his mind about his original word. Original will that he will never change. But when there is a fall, when sin came in, mankind is dead, the body decay. God allowed them to eat meat. Right? But in the millennium, everything will restore back. No more killing of animals. We are going back to the herbs of the field and the fruits of the trees. I said, the same thing when the sin came, Lamech introduced polygamy, not God. He never said a word. After we left the room, down the corridor to the elevator, both sides, of course, were the rooms of the hotel, walking down. That brother was telling me, Regan, you are right. At least he admitted I was right. But I said to him, no, brother, I'm a liar. He turned and looked at me as you want. I said, Paul was a liar. Abraham's a liar. He was wondering what I was trying to say. And I said, do you know what the Bible says? We are liars. Anytime we said the wrong word, we said something of scripture that is not true, we make it a lie. And the Bible says all men lie, but God's the truth. I'm not perfect. You want to know what perfection is? Get to the word. That's what it is. Well, that's the last time I heard from that brother. I don't know what he believed. You know, you've been taught the truth. If what I'm not taught to you, if I'm not taught you the truth, then don't believe it. But don't be swayed by all kinds of spirit that is going around. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Yes. And of course, over the years, there are those who come in good, and those that are telling me, but again, you know what, this is how you should preach, this is what you should preach. You know, some people say, want me to preach what they want to hear. You know that? Uh-huh. And Brother Nice was talking to me some time ago, saying, yeah, that's a problem. Some people in the church, they think that they are preachers, they want him to preach what they want to hear. And you get that encouragement. Yeah. Brother Ben, don't preach what you want to hear. They don't come and pat you on the back. You know? But they do. They want me to preach what they want to hear. And they will tell me, don't do this, don't do that. Don't hurt people. Don't say things that hurt people. Say things that hurt people. How is it, what is it that I say that hurt people? Then I say, hey, Brother John, you're very ugly. Huh? Hey, Brother Henry, what happened to your head? I mean, that will hurt you. Right? But if I preach the truth, what does it hurt you? Then you ask yourself the question, why is it the truth hurt me? Because it is the truth. If the Bible said you are a sinner, you know, there are a lot of people out there I have witnessed to before in the past. They don't like to be told that they are a sinner. They say, what are you talking about? What do you mean I'm a sinner? Do you not know that Donald Trump, the family that tried to win Donald Trump, is anyone else Donald Trump? We're supposed to be Presbyterian. Have you ever confessed your sin? What? Have you ever confessed your sin? Have you ever prayed, confessed your sin? Tell God your soul. Oh, what? I mean, how many of you ever at all confess your sin to God after you become a Christian? Do you ever commit sin even though you're a Christian? And do you confess your sin? And tell God, I'm sorry. That's right. If we say we are not sin, we will make God a liar. Yes, we are still this body. We make, in our weakness, we commit certain foolish things. Things that should not be done, and we are sorry about it. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. Right? So, yeah. There are those that try psychology on me. One man tried to do psychology on me. Because he studied psychology. Because he was in high places in the army. He tried to apply on me, and I told him right in the face. I studied psychology too. And I'm a psychiatric nurse. I study psychiatry. And I can treat you. But that's what you could do. And another one, the sisters in the past also tried to apply psychology on me. Unbelievable. Told her that there are certain things that she should not do, but she repeatedly did it. And she had the gut to tell me, I went to this Methodist church and the pastor told me that I have the Holy Ghost. I said, look at me in the face right now. Look at me in the eye. And tell me right now, do you have the Holy Spirit? She kept quiet. Now you can ask to every one of you here, right point blank, and ask him, do you have the Holy Spirit? How would you answer? You should know whether you have or not. If you have, he says, yes, I have. If you are not sure, I don't know, pray again. Then if you do not know, then go on your knees and pray through. Is that right? Because I cannot give you the Holy Ghost. I cannot impart to you the Holy Ghost. It's only the Lord Jesus that imparts to you the Holy Ghost. He said, when the Comforter is come, the Father is sending my name. You know? You see? So if we are a believer, how come we do not know whether we have the Holy Ghost? Do you know that you are alive? Are you alive, Brother Henry?
Yes.
Oh yeah, you are alive. If you are not alive, you cannot answer yes. Maybe you are in a coffin. You cannot reply. So if we are alive, we can confess. That's what it is all about. And if you are, well, you know, unless you are born with you're paralyzed, your brain is, don't know nothing, if people talk to you, know nothing, because you cannot respond. I mean, if you are kind of Christian who don't know whether you are alive or you are dead, you better ask the Lord, quicken you. Because when the Spirit comes upon you, He quickens you, right? Quicken you to life. This one. Oh my. There are those that said to me, but again, you know what Brother Branham said? If someone offends you or someone they, you know, they commit sin or this and that, draw a bigger circle. That's love. Draw a bigger circle. They don't like you, you draw a bigger circle. You know, they like to go about Brother Branham said. But you know one thing about drawing a bigger circle? You might need to know how you draw. You take, for example, Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot. Good example. Because Jesus Christ is love, right? Come on, yes or no? Amen. Yeah. So how come Jesus Christ was not doing what he's supposed to do? Huh? Would there be somebody who was with Christ at that time and go back to the future and going back to Jesus Christ and say, Brother Abraham said, draw a bigger circle. Draw a bigger circle. Circle! Judas Iscariot. Can Jesus get draw a circle and draw Judas Iscariot in? There are those people who believe in restoration of all things that Judas Iscariot is in heaven or in paradise right now. Huh? Is that it? The Bible says he found no place for repentance. You know that? He had passed the line. He had crossed the line. That's why you find that in Hebrews chapter 6. You crossed the line. You know the spiritual thing. You have taken the heavenly thing. And you fall back. Coming back to repentance, very hard to find. Correct. Don't be like Esau, sold your birthright. Don't cross the line. Yeah, we can draw a bigger circle. Depends on what you are. And if you speak against the word of the Lord time and time again, the Bible teaches one. You excommunicate the person. Yeah. For sure, isn't it? I said this before. People suggest to me, tell me this is how you should preach. You should do this, you don't do this, and that. They're always good for a laugh. I remember when we had a public meeting many years ago. Back in, I think, in the 80s, we have a meeting in Goethe Institute. I don't know where you know where Goethe Institute is. It's in Commercial Avenue. We rented a hall. We put advertisement in the paper. And then we have the meeting, public meeting. Take a permit from the government, from the police. Well, we rented the hall for I think about two and a half hours, I think. And there were quite a good size gathering of people from Singapore. You know, back in those days, we don't have the internet. So we opened an advertisement, a good size advertisement that cost about $1,000. Not cheap. Hired a home, got the permit. Then we present the message and the truth. So in this one instant, in that one day, after I present everything, and we have to close. And after I said my prayer, one young man in the congregation stood up. He looks to me like he was in his late 20s, maybe early 30s. He put up his hand, he says, "Sir, I think many of Brother Jimmy and those of you may not remember." I said, "This thing I remember because it's a snapshot." He put up his hand, he says, "Sir, can you give us time to speak our view?" You know what I'm saying? And people start turning their head, look at him. "It is not fair for you to go out there and you speak your view and your teaching and we don't have a chance to speak. So let us speak." You see the boldness of this young man? I said, "My friend, we rent this hall for this limited time. We put an ad in the paper so that we could have this gathering. But if you want to come and speak, you go and get a permit, rent the room, rent the theater, okay, and advertise in the newspaper, and we will come and hear you preach. Is that alright?" And he still insists. And some others in the congregation told him, "Come on, sit down, man." So we just close and move on. You see how people are? They think that we owe them a living. Just because somebody gives a view and have a meeting, he wanted to go and disrupt. Well, that's what people do. Now let me tell you first of all what I'm going to show you here. I'm going to use this article as a background. Because this article was sent to me by Sister Jenny Piper from Omaha, Nebraska. Because we're talking about disciplining children. Spare not the rod. Right? And in America, you know that you can't use the rod, okay? They call it child abuse. And that has become a problem. But this article that she sent to me, a link to the website, and I looked at it and read it, I said, "Oh my." She said, "He is my hero." And I said to her, I said, "Him and me, we have to save my hand. I'm going to take this article, we look at this article, and then we give it a religious, or not religious, but spiritual title. It sort of goes parallel." Okay? Alright. Now, it's called Momaha. Momaha. It's mom, it's Omaha. Okay, that's the article. And this man here is Rosemond. John Rosemond. And you know what? I think that his blog here or his website here must have been a blessing to many parents. Okay? Alright, I have extracted this article into a JPEG. Let's look at it. The problem with American parenting today is the 1960s. The problem with American parenting is the 1960s. Among other things that defined that very interesting decade was the replacement of rationality by emotionality. It was during the 1960s that the media, various self-appointed spiritual gurus and the mental health professional community urged people to get in touch with your feelings. And it was during the 60s that parents were told by mental health professional, remember that, okay, that children have the right to express their feelings freely. Okay, because they're young men. Okay. I was in graduate school at the time. My professor taught that A, feelings, especially children's feelings, have deep meaning. B, therapy was all about helping people recover the feelings their parents had, make them repress. And C, getting in touch with one's feeling was the key to happiness. To be polite about it, a crook is there ever was one. Now, let us look at up here. The replacement of rationality by emotionality. That's one of the big problems. Huh? People use emotion. And the problem here is that we are all emotional people, right? Yes or no? Yes! Come on! How many of you watch now, if you ever watch a very sad movie, do you cry? If you don't cry, you're a robot. Right? Sure. Isn't it? And you feel good when somebody in a movie did something good, right? Sure. You know, because it's that feeling then. Okay. Now here, let's go up here, Louis. I now know that with rare exception, one's feelings are more apt to deceive than promote good decision. Aha. Think about it. Now this is not just talking about dealing with children. Hey, it's God dealing with us, and we are children. Okay? Alright. One's feelings are more apt to deceive than promote good decision. I also know that pre-psychological or pre-1960s, parents insisted that their children control the expression of emotion for the good of those children, as well as the good of everyone who was ever in contact with those children. I also know that people who are ruled by their emotion are not happy people. Now, I want every one of you here, and those who are watching this video, to sit and think and meditate whether it is true. Now, not just people outside, they have emotion. But religious people have emotion. Political people have emotion. Military people have emotion. Financiers have emotion. Oh, the stock market is coming down. You know that, don't you? And they're so emotional many times. Back in the recession, back in the early 20th century, how many people jump off the building and die? Huh? People who are ruled by their emotion are not happy people. In their own enslaved minds, they are perpetual victims to themselves. Furthermore, the undisciplined nature of their emotions is destructive to themselves and others. Undisciplined emotion destroys relationship, property, and spiritual health. Think about it. Pray about it. I can't take it anymore. My child is giving me. Send me away in the church. I can't take it anymore because of this and that. Relationship bad, this and that. Oh. Huh? And what do you think parents do also? What do you think of God, our Father in heaven, going to deal with us? He's talking about parental emotion. As well as children's emotion. We have emotion. God has emotion. God look at us as His children. What kind of emotion we have? We are throwing temper tantrum. He's going to deal with us. My grandson, Adam, just last Thursday I took him out from childcare. And I said, I'm going to IMM. I'm going to no more. Jurong East and then to the IMM. You know, as usual, he always tried to be the leader. I said, I'm going to buy durian also. After that, I'm going to buy durian. Okay. So we went. So while we were in IMM, I was calling the Durian man. Whether they have Durian? He said, no, today we don't have. And I was listening on my phone and to me, and I was talking. He said, Grandpa, what is that? Oh, there's no Durian today. Oh, okay. So don't go Durian, man. So okay, so no Durian. I said, okay, no Durian. So I'm going to Westgate. I'm going to Isetan. Okay, I said, you got no Durian. I'll let you go to Isetan. He let me go. I let you go to Isetan. So okay, while we were walking around, he started to change his mind. When we went to Jurong East, before I could go to Isetan, he wanted to take the train and come back. Now that's an emotional choice. He says, no, I want to go to Isetan. No, I want to go back. He started to, show his emotion. I said, okay, I'll tell you what. To be fair with you, okay? He was making a fuss around him. I said, if you want to go back, we go back. But I'm not going to pick you up every Thursday for 1 month. No, I want you to pick me up on Thursday. I said, you want me to pick me up on Thursday? Okay, then you like, I go to Isetan. No, I don't go to Isetan, I want to go back. He said, you make great sense for him once. I said, make a choice before I take you to a corner there, away from people, and give you a spanking. You make your choice. Huh? I don't just grab you and give you a caning. So I just told him, calm down. But so I was ready to give him a spanking, you know. Now they calm down, otherwise, okay. Then we finally went, he sat down, and he become happy, you know, he can talk. He just his emotion, you understand what I'm saying? But there were times when he was emotional, one time was so bad, I gave him a good spanking when I took him home. Really? I give him a good spanking. It won't kill a person, the Bible tells you that. It won't kill a child. Alright, but if the parents are emotional, using their emotion, we all are turning our emotion as well. Come on. God is going to deal with us. Don't let the emotion run wild. We come to grief with ourselves. When something happened to us, Lord, why did this thing happen? You know, there is always a reason why it happened, and we've got to come to grips with it. Remember I told you just last 2 weeks ago or so, you know, I was mentioning about Paul's thorn in the flesh, right? And I was telling you that I have thorns in my flesh too. My throat, and even my hand. This thing appeared last 3 weeks ago. And yesterday I was so fed up with it. And I said, Lord, I put my finger there and said, this has got to stop. Or do I throw a temper tantrum? I'm not going to preach anymore. And I said, I told the Lord, I know that I have this problem and this problem. I know I cannot travel because this stuff coming up and I understand why. And I told Brother Peter, it was Sister Bree. The thing that happened is because they need to go to their places. The Arabic people need Arabic speaking preachers. And I told Brother Nice, Africa is for the African. Yes. You know, people need to understand. I told you about Brother Shadrach. Indian people need it for you now. I can go anyway. But if the Lord will, I'll go back. So God has a time frame for whatever He wants to do. So don't go and throw a temper tantrum. You know? Alright, 50 years later, America is paying a terrible price for having ever believed that when it came to children, mental health professionals knew that they were what they were talking. Really? So you don't trust your doctor all the time, huh? When you know when you're sick, you go and say, doctor, you don't trust the doctor, that some doctors are quack. Because I know, I work in a hospital, I have seen. Surgeons, they don't even know how to operate. And the patient has to pay a price for it. There was one time I could not believe what I witnessed saw. The patient came waiting for appendectomy. You know, it says, you're the appendix. Just a small little, and that time back then, if you're 1-inch operation, because we don't have the technology today, 1-inch operation, just a cut, 1-inch is good enough. But today is less than 1 cm. But that man, we were shocked. We saw the chart, the file, and appendicectomy. We open up the wound. Why is the wound up here? It looks big. It's going to look like a laparotomy. I said, oh my goodness, I said, this doctor is going to get in trouble because when the senior makes the round, he will be lectured. And true enough, when the senior makes the round, we were all waiting for a scolding upon that doctor. As a nurse, we opened up the wound. The senior said, what is this? The doctor says, it's an appendicectomy. Oh! An appendicectomy! And we nurses stand behind it. The senior let him score the doctors. That's a problem. Many doctors are not suitable to be doctors. So not all mental health professionals knew what they are talking about. They claim without evidence, watch, that insisting upon emotional control was depressive and authoritarian and therefore helpful. Really? Your child's temper tantrum, you're going to deal with it. That's emotional, right? Let him go and shout and scream in the public. When I was in Denver, visiting my sister, we went out to eat in a restaurant. She, me, and the children. We were queuing up, waiting. And the son, I don't know how old he was at that time, I can't remember. Maybe he was 5. Man, he was trying to temper tantrum. Right then. You know, I took him there, I said, I gave him a spanking on his leg. Just spanking. My sister said, hey, you don't do that here. That's child abuse. People are looking. America, that's child abuse. America, wake up. Everything is child abuse, child abuse. Of course, when you must differentiate between child abuse and discipline. Right? But it seems that they don't know what to do. What is discipline and what is abuse. A little spanking like that is child abuse. Wow. I don't understand. They claim without evidence that enforcing shame upon a child who had behaved antisocially, they name it shame-based parenting, would result in psychological problems. When the opposite is true. Well, they call it shame-based parenting. You deal with a child in public, make yourself feel shameful. Mama, mama, da, papa, everybody look at me, I bring me to shame. You think he knows that? Children that age know nothing. And when we are Christians, we are still children of God, right? Do you think you know everything? I don't. If we've done wrong, God is going to put us to shame as well. Don't tell me that God's not me. He is. God put me to shame back in 1973. Because you know what? I made a mistake in front of this missionary. And I said, I'm sorry, I've got to go. My. God did it to me. You did it to me, God, Lord. I'm your servant. You put me to shame. Hey, what did God do to? What did God do to King David? Huh? He took away his son, right? His firstborn. Firstborn. Yeah. And God said to him, you are the bloody fella. You have a problem in your own family. You see, whatever thing that we did, God is going to shake us. And, oh my goodness. You know, if David was alive when the book was written about him, I don't think he'd be happy. He said, my goodness, God put me to shame. Look, everybody read. Even until now, everybody know about David, right? Everybody know about David and Bathsheba, Everybody know what David did to Bathsheba. Isn't it true? Come on! You want to talk about how God deals with us? He'll deal with us like a father deals with his son. And as the Bible says, every father loves the son, so simply God loves every one of us, and unless you're a bastard. Because you're not. Okay. Granted, shame can be taken to extremes, but shame is essential to the formation of a conscience, which is essential to responsible self-government. Children are not naturally disposed to shame. It must be trained into them by loving parents who are supposed to enjoy what they must do. A child so trained is destined to become a compassionate, responsible human being, not an emotion basket case. Right? You have a child whose emotion basket case is a real problem. You'll be holding it in your hand all the rest of your life. See, that is true. Children are not naturally disposed to shame. Because they are throwing temper tantrum. You tell me, hey, I told my grandson, hey, look, everybody is looking at you. He doesn't care. He just cried, he wanted his ways. You got it? So you got put into shock, you still want to fight against God to have your way? I think not. Unless you are rebellious. And it is true that it is essential to the formation of a conscience, which is essential to responsible self-government. I want to show you this because I don't think we have time to finish it today. I want to show you this because I want to know how many people who have attacked the Word of God in this church undermine my authority of the Word of God, undermine the ministry out there also in other countries. Do they have self-government? Do they actually come to that? Do they have a conscience? As I say, shame is essential to the formation of conscience. Well, I have a few in the past that attacked me, but later on I realized they were wrong. They sent me a burger. I'm so sorry I did it. I'm so sorry. There are very few. Because if you have a conscience, if you know that you are wrong, what are you going to say? Happiness is not a matter of letting it all hang out. Quite the contrary, it is all about holding most of it in. It's about self-control, respect for others, and responsibility. It is about a value system that places others before self. A certain amount of repression is a good thing. Right? America needs America parenting great again. Come on, make America great again is not going to happen. Maybe this is quite basic that you should do. There's reason why America needs to clean its own backyard. Certain things that are basic that need to do, that don't do. Let me say this one thing here. And it has been proven by survey. Huh? How much of a problem do we have with young people in Singapore when we spare not the rod? What do you think? Compared to America, compared to a certain part of Europe, where there is not allowed cleaning and discipline. Do you think there will be more crime here among teenagers than over the hell over there? Right? Think about it. When all is said and done, considering the many political concerns of the day, one indisputable fact remains. A culture's strength ultimately depends on the strength of its child-rearing practices. Building a strong infrastructure is fine and dandy, but building emotional resilience and responsible future citizen is even more fine and dandy. In fact, it is the most important thing there is. As John Rosemary. You should go to his website. I will send you the link. He made a whole lot of sense with the American people. And I told Sister Jenny Piper, his mind and my are just aligned. This is for you to look at. We're going to, next week, we're going to bring back some spiritual connection and a parallel to him. And understand how, what God is dealing with us. Because we need to be mature people. We need to come to the state of perfection and not be tossed to and here with all our emotion and this and that. Amen. The Lord bless you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, again for all that you've given us. And we pray that, Lord, that as your children, we know, Lord, we need to be disciplined. You're a father to us, and like father to his own children, parenting them, like mother to them as well. So are you to us, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, we learn, Father, every day, how that we should examine ourselves, Father. For I believe, Lord, many of us here have been in the faith for many years now. And it's time that, Father, Lord, we just have to stand on our 2 feet and to confess what is truth and to be strong and not be as children with all this emotional tantrum. We ask for your grace, O Lord, to strengthen us, Lord, and teach us every day, Father. We know, Lord, you will, because you care for us. We ask the Lord you bless the word, bless the learning, Father. We pray that you bless those who will listen and learn and watch this sermon online too, Lord. Bless them all, Father, in Jesus' name.